And at this time, we have the privilege of hearing from the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 4. I'll read verses 7 through 10. John continues to delve more deeply in this notion of the love of God and our need to love one another. But here we see the full expression of love, not only the example of love, but the fountainhead of love itself. So let's give attention to the reading of God's holy word, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This ends the reading of God's most holy word. Have you ever had the opportunity to observe two people who've spent a tremendous amount of time with one another? Maybe you're only spending time with one of them, but you see the other person bleeding through your interactions with the one. Have you ever noticed this? If people spend a tremendous amount of time together, you'll see that they talk similarly, or that they'll act in many of the same ways. They'll have the same mannerisms and same demeanor, and you'll see that they even have similar facial expressions or tics, if you will. You'll see quirks and aspects of the other person show up as these two people have spent a tremendous amount of time together. I think this is especially true for people who have been married a long time. But if you've observed this, maybe you've even noticed that people begin to look like one another. They might not be related physically, genetically, and yet they begin to take on one another's appearance, as it were. And this is, I think, an outworking of love itself, that we see characteristics of the other person bleeding in with the one who spends a tremendous amount of time with them. It's an outworking, an expression of incredible love. Perhaps you see where I'm going with this illustration, in the sense that as we spend more time with the Lord Jesus Christ, we become more like Him. As we walk with Him, as we commune with Him in His Word and in prayer, as we worship Him, as we are being conformed to the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we walk in love with Christ, obviously the goal is that we look more and more like Jesus Christ. This is an outworking of God's love for us and our love for God, that we begin to look more and more like Him. Well, that's very similar to what John is saying here, and that we are to love one another, but this love flows from God, and that full expression of love is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, our main focus this morning in this passage will be that if you love like Christ, not only have you received true love, but you display that you are a child of God. As you love like Christ, not only do you know true love and have received true love from God, you display that you are a child of God. Well, before we examine the progression of our sermon, I want us to see the progression and the logic of the text here. John has already established that we need to love one another. We've gone over that several times in our sermon series through the book of 1 John. But as we ask the question, what is love, or what does that look like, he's already said that that is depicted in the Lord Jesus Christ laying down His life for us back in chapter 3, but here we see that all love flows from God, and everyone who loves as God loves is a child of God because God Himself is love. But what does all of this mean? Well, it culminates in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and in Him first loving us and saving us from our sins. And so as we unpack that flow and progression then, we're really going to begin with verse 8 and work backwards to verse 7 in the sense that verse 7 is the application to us that we are to love one another, but we must first see the full expression of love in verses 9 and 10 in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we unpack that then, we ask the question, what is true love? Now the answer that John gives us in this passage at first might surprise us if we're not familiar with this passage. What is love? Well, elsewhere we could turn in the Scriptures and say that love is obeying God's commandments. That's an expression of love to God. Or we could say that love is selflessness as we engage in selfless interactions with one another. Or we could say that love is sacrifice and putting another's good before our own. Now, these are wonderful explanations of what love is, but what does the world say love is? It's not how the world defines love. Webster's dictionary defines love as a strong affection arising out of kinship or personal ties. Now, all the other definitions, I would say, are accurate to the Scriptures, but that is not how the Scriptures, that last one, Webster's definition of love, is not how the Scriptures define love. So what then is the true, full definition and expression of love, John? His answer is kind of like a Sunday school answer to the question. If you've ever had the opportunity to teach little kids in Sunday school, if you ask a general question, you almost always get back a general answer because it's safe. And the answer is God, right? And that's how John answers it, and that's a right answer. What is love, John? God. Love is of God, he says in verse 7, and then he who loves is born of God and knows God. But verse 8, God is love. This is more foundational and fundamental than the other conclusions that he has drawn, that love is from God and anyone who loves is born of God. But he's able to conclude that because God himself is love. Love is not a strong affection arising out of personal ties. Love is God himself in his fullness. He is the fullness and expression of love. His character is love. He is the source and fountain of all true, right, and holy love. Now, before we examine the implications of that profound sentence, God is love, let's step back for just a moment and talk about how the Scriptures speak of God similarly about other aspects of his character and being. If we are dealing in the realm of apologetics and dealing with truth, we would say that there is no absolute truth if God is not the source of all truth. We can have no certainty in this life if we did not have an all-knowing God decreeing and revealing and preserving that which is true. And this is in part what it means when the Scriptures say, God is truth, when Christ says, I am the truth. Truth flows from God. Truth is a result of God. Truth is because God is. Now, similarly, we could talk about ethics and morality, and we could say there is no standard of good and evil if God were not good. We could not say that there is something that is clearly righteous and something that is clearly wicked if God has not established, according to his character, that which is righteous. He is the absolute standard of righteousness. This is in part what it means to say that God is holy, or as John put it at the beginning of 1 John, that God is light. So we see similar ways the Scripture talks about God. What then does it mean for God to be love? We could not know love. We could not experience love. And we could not love at all if it were not for God. If anything is loving, or if anyone expresses love, it can only be because it finds its origin in God himself. This is, in part, what it means that God is love. But I want us to stop for just a moment and imagine a world completely absent of love. I want you to imagine a life devoid of caring deeply about one another. I want you to imagine going through day to day without anyone looking out for the interests of another. Think of children growing up in homes where there is no love, or schools or workplaces completely absent of caring for one another. Could you imagine such a bleak existence? An absence of love would quite literally only be found in hell itself. That's the only place where such a concept could possibly be real, God withholding all love. But as we think about such a bleak picture of the absence of love, it reminded me of that which I was taught in child and adolescent development, my psychology course in college. We learned about human experiments done in Nazi Germany, and they were ghastly and horrific. But Nazis allegedly tested what would happen to infants if they received no affection and only received the bare necessities of life. And most of the infants experimented on were unable to survive without love. Now, the wickedness of that doesn't necessarily prove anything, but a world without love, a life without care, is an expression really of no life at all. It's a picture of death. There is no love in this world that does not proceed from God. God is the source of all love. And then this therefore implies that there is an absolute standard of love. That God is the very essence of love is more than saying God is loving. He is loving. But His very character is that of love. He is the fullness of love. He is the definition of love. And therefore, everything that the Lord is and does toward His children, all that He decrees toward you, whom He refers to as His beloved, involves love. Everything He brings into your path is out of love. Now, as I make such a grand, stark statement, you might want to say, well, how is that possible? I've experienced things that certainly have not felt like love. Well, we'll get to how that is possible. But if God is love, and all love is of God, and love flows from God, then at least it stands to reason that in His being, and in His character, and in His person and work toward His children, He is always acting in love. Now, again, we need to pause and offer one caveat here, that when we say God is love, we are not denying that God hates, or that God is wrathful, or that God is holy and has perfect justice. Of course, He does those things and acts in such a way. Remember at the beginning of John's letter in 1 John, John stated that God is light and in Him is no darkness. And we related that to God's holiness and purity and perfection. God is light, therefore, is even more foundational in John's teaching than the point he is making here that God is love. I'm not saying that they are mutually exclusive. They are perfectly united together. But I think we could rightly say that God's holiness modifies all other things that He does, in that He is holy in His love. He is holy in His wrath. He is holy in all that He is and does. We are not denying His justice, and we are not denying His holiness when we say that God is love. Well, what is love? How do we know love? What does love look like? And all of these questions, we must remember that the very character of God, God Himself, is the source of all love, for God is love. Well, then the next question would be, well, how do we know that love? Or how do we know that God is love? And we have yet another Sunday school answer before us, and it's a true and right answer. The answer is Jesus. How do we know God's love? Jesus. How do we know what love is? It's one thing to say that God is love, but that's rather abstract. And as we've gone through one third of this sermon, you might be thinking, well, God is love. That's hard for me to grasp that concept. How do I get my mind around that? How do we understandably know love? Or asked another way, how do we know that God's character is love? Or asked another way still, how do we know that God loves us? And John is saying, Exhibit A, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Now we might ask a similar question of people. How do we know that my wife loves me? How do I know that my husband loves me? How do I know my boyfriend or girlfriend loves me? Well, we could answer that by saying, well, they tell me that they love me. They write me letters and cards and express that they love me. They buy me presents to show me love. They are committed to me. That's how I know they love me. But do these things prove, without a shadow of a doubt, that they love you? I was recently reading a speculative, fictitious work looking at the current trends in communication. The constant communication that we are being bombarded with, that we're always checking social media and we wear devices so that we can constantly know what people are saying to us and about us. And in this satirical work, it was a speculative work, of course, but the author was wondering, will we ever get to the point where we will install a device in our brains so that we can sense other people's emotions and thoughts toward us? Now, I know that that was satire, but it was exploring the foolish trajectory that we are on of insatiably desiring to know what the other person thinks about us or what the other person is communicating to us. Why didn't you respond to my text message? Why didn't you like my social media post? Why didn't you return my phone call? We're using constant measures to try and judge whether or not someone is committed to us. How do we judge whether or not God is committed to us? Or whether or not God loves us? How do we know that God is unconditionally committed to you and I? I want you to hear this. In this is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How do you know that God loves you and is unconditionally committed to your good? He sent His only dearly beloved Son to die in your place. If that is not love, then there is no expression of true love on this earth. Because if God did not send Christ, then it could not fully be said of God that He is love. Because to say that God is love resulted in Him sending His Son into this world for your sake. If the propitious death of Christ were to be removed from the love of God, it would be an overstatement to say that the love of God would be gutted of its meaning and significance. But it certainly would be gutted of its full meaning and full expression. Do you want to know the love of God? Look to the cross. If you ever doubt the love of God in your life, God's love toward you, if you ever look at your circumstances and say, it just doesn't seem like God loves me and cares for me and is committed to my good, just look at my experiences. No, don't look at your experiences. Look to the cross and doubt the love of God no more. John says that the love of God toward us is manifested through Christ. Now, this is very similar to how the New Testament speaks of Christ elsewhere. God Himself is made manifest through Christ. Colossians 1:15, Christ is the image of the invisible God. If Christ reveals God, and God is love, then Christ reveals the love of God to us. Now, in all of this, as I've been using the word love, I've been throwing around the word agape. Without using the word agape, that's what John is speaking of here. He is speaking of unconditional love. But as we use that word agape in the Bible, it carries significant weight. But outside of the Bible, this is something that was news to me in my study this week. Outside of the Bible, prior to the Bible's usage of the word agape, it was really an insignificant word compared to how the Bible uses it. Outside of the Bible, it just means contentment or general goodwill. And God has revolutionized the significance of this word, agape. It is unconditional, without reservation, love. And it is displayed in Christ Jesus. Notice the position that we find ourselves in apart from Christ, expressed in this passage. Verse 9, it says, that we might live. In other words, apart from the love of God, apart from Christ, we were dead. Verse 10, we did not first love God. In other words, we were alienated, separated, enemies of God, walking in hatred of God. But He loved us. He initiated while we were unlovable. There was nothing in our character that God looked upon and said, that is lovely and that is praiseworthy and that is why I'm going to save them and send my Son. While we were unlovable wretches, He sent His Son into this world to be the propitiation for our sins. Therefore, we needed propitiation. We needed our sins to be forgiven and we needed to be made acceptable in His sight. We needed Christ to placate the wrath of God that was due to us because of our sin. Such was our state. And yet, God sent, hear this, His only begotten Son, His most cherished Son, His only Son. Romans speaks along these lines. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, 7 and 8. Do you remember I said earlier that God's love and God's wrath are not mutually exclusive? And in the horrific death of Christ, we see these two beautifully wed. God's absolute justice and wrath in the slaughter of the Lord Jesus Christ, the willing self-sacrifice of Jesus, the death of the one who was innocent, demonstrating His love for you in order to satisfy justice toward you. God's holiness and God's love fully expressed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And do you remember I said earlier that everything that God brings into your path is out of love? And that He acts in love toward you at all times? And we asked the question, how can we know that that's the case? And I said we would get to that. Here's the answer. Christ Jesus. How do you know that everything that God brings into your life is out of love and care for you, His children? He gave you Christ. God in the person of Jesus died for you while you still hated Him. Ask the question, beloved, how do you know that God will always love you and is always treating you in love? Look to Jesus Christ, slain for you. So when He chastens you for your sin, when He disciplines you, when He turns you over for a time to your own desires, when He brings suffering into your life, for seemingly no reason at all, when He slays you and lays you lower than you ever thought possible, when He afflicts you in body or pierces your very heart, it is all in love. And you know that because you know that God loves you. You know that God is love toward you because of Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus. Look to what He has done for you on the cross and know certainly that He loves you. Now, what are the implications of this radical love in the Lord Jesus Christ? It necessarily follows that we must look like Jesus. We must love like Jesus. And loving in such a way shows that we are a child of God. Working backwards in our text, we've established that God is love, verse 8. We've established, verse 9 and 10, that Christ is the full expression of God's love. Well, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Here's the application. We've heard of the source and fountain of all love. We've seen the manifestation in Jesus Christ and can see what Christ-like love looks like. Therefore, show yourself to be a child of God. Because verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God. And we already know what Christ's love looks like, and so therefore our love must be patterned after the Lord Jesus. We've established in verses 9 and 10 that God was the initiator of love. God was the selfless one in seeking our good, being the first to do so. His love was sacrificial love. And therefore, our love must not seek its own. It must be willing to lay down our lives, our wants, our desires, what is good for us, and think of what is good for the sake of another. What is love? It is the love of God manifested in Christ. So then, what is your expression of love to one another? Not pursuing your wants and your desires. Not desiring people to serve you and bow to you and care for you. Christ-like love is other-oriented. And John says, everyone who loves, the implication being in this way, in holy Christ-like love, is born of God. Now this notion of being born of God has another connection in our text. Because John says that we have been born of God if we love one another. But he's also said that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son. And these words, though not the same in the Greek, are parallel. Now, John is not insinuating that if we love like Christ, we become like Christ in the same way. That would undermine the fact that Christ is the only begotten of the Father. Not that we are equals with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a different word, and there's distinction here. But as we love like Christ, this same notion of being born of God is used elsewhere in the Scripture to speak of Christ. And therefore, it's a picture, as we love like Christ, we look like Christ. We show that we are like our elder brother, the true Son of God, showing that we are children of God. So friends, the question then is, do you look like Christ? And are you becoming more and more like Christ? And when people get to know you, not just your public persona and how you act in public, but when they get to know you, who you really are, do they see Christ? Do they see the compassion of Jesus and the gentleness of Jesus? Do they see the graciousness of your Savior and the selflessness of the Lord? Or do they primarily see your sin? John has been increasingly communicating in the book of 1 John the importance of Christian love. That we are known by our love, and that if you lack love, then it means that we are not genuinely converted. Why is John going to such emphasis and such great lengths to say we must love and we must love like God? Well, surely as he writes this letter, there is schism and division and opposition in the church. But more than that, love is the most important dynamic of the church. The Lord Jesus said, "They will know that you are my disciples by your love." And John here says, "You demonstrate that you know God and are born of God by your love." So, Lafayette Saints, here's the question for us. Here's the question for you. Are we doing that? Are we expressing Christ-like love? Is there backbiting among us? Is there infighting among us? Are we harming one another or disagreeing or gossiping? Is there discord among us? And as I ask those questions, the goal of Christ-like love is not just being nice or just getting along. The goal is to be like Christ, to truly love one another as God has loved us. And here's a way that we can measure our love more specifically. Are you seeing the fruit of the Spirit displayed in your interactions with one another? Paul says, you may be able to fathom all things. You may have the gift of knowledge. You may have the faith that can move mountains, but if you have not love, you are nothing. These are strong words from the Apostle Paul. Why is it so important to look like Christ and love like Christ? Because by that measurement, we show that we are the children of God. We show that we know God. We show that we love God. We show that we have been born of God. Friends, I began by talking about family relationships where two people spend enough time together that they begin to take on the mannerisms and look like one another. If you're a parent, and if you could, simply by spending enough time with your child, ensure that your children became like you in one aspect of your character, what aspect of your character would you choose? I would want my children to be most like me in this regard. I don't know what your answer would be, parents, but when it comes to your Heavenly Father, what would He want you to be like? What does He desire you to be like? He desires you to be like your elder brother, His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and most specifically, in His love. And so, friends, if you love like Christ, that means that not only have you received true love from God, means that you display you are a child of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for your love in the Lord Jesus Christ. That if ever we doubt your love toward us, we can look to the cross. We can look to Jesus and what he has done for us, the manifestation of your love, you who are love, O God. Lord, may we never doubt your love. May we look to Christ. And Lord, in knowing that you love us and in knowing that we have received that love in Jesus Christ, may we be ones who always walk in Christ-like love. Lord, we're not perfect. We're not going to be able to express Christ-like love perfectly and without flaw. But as we spend time with you, as we walk with you day by day, year after year, through our life through, we are becoming more and more like Jesus. We are expressing the mannerisms and speech of Jesus. We are becoming like our Savior all the more. And so, Lord, may the outworking of Christ-like love be manifest in us as well. That we would show that we are the children of God and that we know you and that we have been born of you. Father, may it be so in our midst. We thank you that it is so in our midst, that we do have a loving church and a loving group, but may we continue to love one another more. May we be more like Christ. It is not sufficient where we are. We're thankful for where we are, but it is not sufficient. May we love more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing a short psalm, Psalm 117, Selection B. Psalm 117, Selection B, normally sung as a doxology. Notice what we sing in verse 2. Great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. I know it's short. This is a psalm of praise. This is a doxology where we are breaking forth in praise unto the Lord for his great love to us. Let's respond by singing in this regard, 117, selection B, afterward the benediction, and then the doxology, 89H. Please stand.